oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, we are at the fourth Sunday of Advent. And of course, next weekend is Christmas weekend. And I know Pastor Josiah was mentioning some of the times and things for the services. I'll just reiterate it again. So Saturday, Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock will be our candlelight service. And so if you are able to join us for that, we would love to have you. Sunday morning, we will also have a service, 10 o'clock, different time, 10 o'clock for that. No Sunday school. And it'll be the same message. The music will be more or less generally the same. And so, you know, you can come to both if you want to. Our expectation is that maybe you make it Saturday, maybe you make it Sunday. We'd love to have you for one of those services as part of your Christmas celebration. We know that, you know, there's family traditions and all of that as well. So we will be here celebrating Christmas there. And so love to see you guys next weekend in that. We're talking about love today. And we are, as we think about love, we're going to be in 1 John 4. Because that just this section in 1 John is just really incredible to unpack this. Of what do we learn about love and what is God's point in this, and how does it shape and change things for us? And so I know you're probably expecting part of the Advent story, the Christmas story today, but the passage we're going to be in is more just thinking about love in general, because that's really what Advent is about. It's really what Christmas is about, is God's love being revealed to us in sending Jesus. And so before we get into the text in 1 John 4, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today. God, to come to your scriptures. Lord, to be taught in that. Lord, open our hearts to what it is that you have for us today. God, may we just hear your voice in it, and may we be challenged to grow in the area of love in our lives. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin, we're going to see three different things in this. We begin with the revelation of love here at the beginning in verse 7. So let's just take a look at this, these first couple of verses here, starting in verse 7 here, and see what John has for us. He writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, when we talk about love, it's important to review a few things. One of the things that we often mention is how in the New Testament, that was originally written in Greek, the Greeks had different words that are translated in English as love. There was the word eros, which means a romantic love. There's phileo, which is like a brotherly love. And then there is agape. And agape is that sacrificial, all-giving kind of love that describes God's love for us and is the highest level of love, the type of love that we aspire to have for others. And in this passage here in 1 John, every time that we encounter the word love in English, it is agape in the Greek. So every single, that is all this is about, is this highest level of love, this sacrificial, all-encompassing, do whatever it takes for the other person kind of love. Now, I want to take a moment here and just hone in on the very last little phrase here at the end of verse 8, where he writes, "because God is love." And I'm doing this because it's important, I think, because what is often interpreted here in our culture or in even in some churches today, is that that phrase, God is love, actually we interpret in our minds God equals love. All right, so we're gonna try to understand this a little bit deeper here. So this phrase, God is love, sometimes, and I see this for some people, automatically in our brains, we kind of take that statement and we turn it into a formula that God equals love. Now, one of the difficulties with that, if we do that, is that if you understand math and an equation with an equals, you can flip the two different things and it means the same thing. For example, all right, here's your algebra lesson for today. All right, if you had an equation, 3 equals A, and you wrote an equation, A equals 3, it means the same thing, right? No difference. And so what can happen if we think of God as love, as God equals love, then we can go to this in our heads, love equals God. And then love equals God can mean love is God. And now you've gone from God is love to love is God. And you've taken love and made love the thing that is actually higher than God. And so rather than God be the thing that is celebrated, or the one who is celebrated, rather than God being the object of our affections, rather than God be the one that we are worshiping, now all of a sudden, and you can see this in a lot of different ways in our culture, and even in pockets of Christianity, that now all of a sudden, love is what's celebrated. Love is what's worshiped. And love is now the highest thing that redefines everything else, rather than God being the highest thing that defines everything else. And so then there's nothing that gives us a definition for what is love. And so love then ends up being this mushy, everybody is good, everybody is right, why can't the world just get along, nobody gets judged, nobody goes to hell, kind of understanding of love. Like, oh, everything is just, and you see this in the world today, right? This thing where love, and this is how we get to this. If we allow our thinking to go that way of what we mean by God is love. One of my professors in seminary actually said that the heresy is in the period. If we just say God is love, that's an incomplete. So we have to realize that John's point here is not to reduce God down to one trait. That all you need to know about God is that God is love. That's not what John's saying here. That's not what he's saying here. This would be like saying about me, well, David's a dude. He's male. You know, he's a guy. Okay, that's a true statement of me, right? And but am I more than that? Well, sure, I'm more than that. All of us are more than one thing that's true about us, right? I am more complex than my gender. I'm more complex than my ethnicity. I'm more complex than my calling as a pastor. You can't know me by knowing one of these things about me. There's way more to me as a person than one thing. Now, if there's way more to me as a person than one thing, how much more would it be true of God? That the complexity of God and who God is, that how ludicrous it would be to think that we could reduce God down to one trait and one trait only. That's not what John's trying to do here. See, God is love, yes, but God is also holy. God is also just. God is also jealous. God is also good. He is also righteous. There are so many things that we can say in describing who God is that to just say God is love and stop there is incomplete. And when we stop there, or if we stop there, which some do, if we stop there, where we end up theologically is very dangerous. There's a Christian pastor from a number of years back that thought he should stop there. God is love. And he stopped there. And then he started working out his theology from that. And he got to the point where his theology and his teaching was no longer very Christian. His name was Rob Bell. And he wrote a book called Love Wins. And his whole point in that is, because God is love, and then he actually, in that, basically he did this without saying it, is that he made love higher than God. And so he says, because God is love, God cannot do anything unloving. So now love defines who God is, not God defined who love is, or what love is. You see how that works? And so his whole thing is, nobody goes to hell because God is love. Well, there's a whole lot of the Bible we have to now ignore if that's true. So this is an important thing here to grasp. John is not limiting who God is when he says God is love here. All right? But he has some very important things for us to understand about love. And he wants us to understand that God defines for us what love means. Not love defines who God is, but God defines what love is. All right? So, verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this is what Advent is all about. God's love was displayed to us through Jesus' birth, through the coming of this child. God entering into humanity is this ultimate act of love in this. The fact that God would enter his own creation, subject himself to the limitations of humanity, suffer and die that we might live, that is love. See, we understand love from God, not the other way around. And in fact, Paul picks up on this as well and says it differently than what John's saying here, but it's the same idea. In Romans 5:8, he says, God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus didn't come because we were so good and deserving of him coming. He came because God's love for us was so great that he wanted to provide a way for our sin to be atoned for. And the only way that we couldn't do it, the only way that that could be done was for God to come and take care of it. And so that's what he did. It means that God is the creator and initiator of love. Love is always initiated by God in this. We only know and experience love because God is love and we are made in God's image. See, love existed before we were made. God and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have always existed in loving relationship. The triune God in loving relationship. So love has always existed because God is love. Love is understood through God. So love has always had to be there because God has always been there. And love is part of who God is. So we don't have love without God. If you take God out of the equation, like sometimes science is attempting to do, there is no logical reason why love would exist. There is no reason why you would do anything for anybody else. You go back to Darwin's theories, and it's actually survival of the fittest. And if you are more fit than the other organism, you kill them and take their resources. The only reason why we love is because of God. Because love begins with God, isn't it? This brings us to the recognition of love. How do we see love today, right? This happened. We know this happened. We know what it means, but we don't see this every day. So how do we recognize love, all right? Verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, what we just read, what Jesus did, we also must love one another. See, there is an expectation of us as followers of Jesus that we love the way Jesus loved. The verb here in the Greek for must love is actually often translated in the New Testament owed or obligated. Now, that's pretty strong language there. There's really not wiggle room for us as followers of Jesus. We are expected to love others because we have received love. Now, John goes on to say this in verse 12. He says, no one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. See, Jesus, the incarnation, Jesus being born, makes the unseen visible now. See, in the Old Testament, God declared to Moses, hey, Moses asked, I want to see you. And God says, no man can see me and live. That is until Jesus came. See, Jesus made the unseen visible. Jesus revealed God to us. John, the same author as 1 John, John in his gospel, in his opening, in John 1, he writes these words, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Same statement. The one and only Son who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. John was very clear. And Jesus says it himself throughout the Gospels. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in Jesus, God is revealed. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us the language of the body of Christ to understand the church, the believers of Jesus, his followers. And in verse 27 in that chapter, he makes this statement. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So if we take these things that we've just established as true from God's word, we're saying the body of Jesus, Jesus in the flesh revealed God to us. Secondly, we are now the body of Jesus. So what do we do? If both of those are true, then the third thing must be true. We now reveal God to all creation because God, through his Holy Spirit, resides in us. So now we are the revelation of God to other people. That's how the body of Christ works. They see God in us. Their understanding of God comes from us. So this stuff about remaining in God and remaining in love and stuff in here, this is not about keeping the Holy Spirit, or if you do this, you get to keep your salvation, and if you don't do this, then you're kicked out of the family and you lose your salvation. That's not what John's talking about here. He's talking about how we reveal God through love. So if you don't truly reveal Christ to others, if you are not an accurate representation of Jesus to others, then he doesn't remain in you. Not that the Spirit is taken away from you, but they can't accurately see Jesus in you. That's the idea that he's saying. Let me try to put it this way. So my last name is Curtis. Right? I did not do anything to earn this name. I received it by birth from my parents. Specifically, that was my father's last name, right? So I've received my father's last name by birth. And this means that I am a representative of what my Father is about. That I am a reflection to other people of who my Father is. The way I was raised, the household that I grew up in, right? Now, my dad's a great guy. He loves the Lord. He cares about people. It was funny. A few months ago, I had lunch with my old high school basketball coach from like 25 years ago. And, it was actually more than that. Oh, ouch. And we're sitting there, we're having lunch. Now, my dad kept the scorebook for the high school basketball team. And we're eating and we're talking about some stuff. And he's like, hey, how is your dad? He's like, your dad was the best. Like my dad's just that kind of guy. Like, people just love my dad, right? Now, when I present myself well to others, people are actually excited about meeting my dad. You know, and they get to meet my dad. Oh man, so great to meet you. You know. But if I'm a jerk, if I live my life and I'm just mean to people, and I'm unkind and uncaring towards others, and I don't do anything loving towards other people, nobody's gonna want to meet my father, because they're going to assume that my dad is the same way, right? We kind of assume that we're cut from the same cloth as our parents. Now, for some of you, you've had to break away because you came out of, you know, maybe a dysfunctional family or a family that wasn't a good representation, and you're trying to make a better name for yourself. Some of you were blessed by the name you were given, like I was, right? It's the same idea. I don't lose my name. I don't lose my position in the family, but I can become an inaccurate representation of my father's character, of the way my father loves, the way my father cares for others. If I don't love and care and have the same character as my father does, you see the connection there, the idea there? I would still be his son. I'm still in the family. He doesn't disown me. But if I'm a jerk and people know me as a jerk, and then they meet my dad and they're going to be like, how is it that he could be such a jerk and this guy, his dad, is such a great guy? What went wrong? That's the same thing that happens when we don't represent Jesus well in this world. And then somebody genuinely encounters God and they're like, whoa, how could this be? Because I know some Christians and they're not great people, but this God is amazing. See, we want to live and love in such a way that people want to see God. They want to encounter the Father. They want to come face to face with our Heavenly Father. They want to know more. That's the kind of people that we want to be, is people that reflect Jesus so well to others that they can't wait to learn more or to know more about this God that we love and serve. Verse 14. And we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So a couple of things that he says in this section here. He says, he's talking about we've seen, what we've seen. John is getting to his testimony here, right? What we've seen, because Jesus made God visible. This is their testimony. They were with Jesus. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. He died and rose again, making him our Savior. They saw all of this. And what his point is whoever confesses this about Jesus, the testimony that we have about him, that he is God's Son and he is the Savior of the world. Now, there's a lot that's packed up in that, saying that he is God's Son and the Savior of the world, right? Because we've got his death, his resurrection in that, who he is, his identity. All of that's wrapped up in that simple statement that John makes here. And he says, whoever confesses this about Jesus, God is in him and he is in God. And then he says later on, he says that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Now, when I read that, I thought, did John doubt God's love at some point? Was John doubting this? How did he come to know it? Right? He's already said that through the testimony that this is how God comes to be in you and you in God. The relationship begins through confessing this about Jesus, right? Through faith in Jesus. And then you come to know and to believe that God loves you. And I'm thinking, well, most of the time people think that God loves them and that's why they want Jesus, right? So the faith, part of the faith is knowing that God loves us. So what is he talking about here? I think what he's talking about is he's talking about experiencing God's love through the body of Christ, through other believers. By faith, we believe God loves us because of what Jesus has done for us. By the experience of being loved by the followers of Jesus, we come to know his love in a more personal way. We now know it. We have received it in tangible ways because the body of Christ has now loved us. And now we recognize it. And we see it. We know it. And then we come to the responsibility to love. Verses 16 and 17. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God. And God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. A couple of key thoughts here in these verses. He says, love is made complete with us. What is John saying here? Was Jesus' love incomplete? Is God's love somehow incomplete? I don't think that's what he's trying to say here. Let me try to describe it this way. Imagine, as I'm standing up here, if I just announced that I am a loving person, and you were to ask me a question, well, okay, so what have you done for someone else that shows or reveals the fact that you are a loving person? Give me some evidence to back up your claim that you are a loving person. And I just simply say, oh, I haven't actually done anything for anybody, but I just know that I'm just really a loving person. And when I see suffering and I see, it just hurts, you know, because I care so much about what happens in the world that it just, because I am just such a loving person, right? And you hear somebody talk like that and it's just like, huh? You're a loving person, but you don't actually do anything for anyone else. How is that? I can't reconcile that. That's because love always has an object. When we love, think about it. When you love someone. You love something. There is an object to love. To say that I love, what does that mean? What do you love? Right? If somebody just says, I love, you'd be like, uh-huh, and? What? Love has an object. So love is made complete when the object of that love actually receives the love. There is a completion of it. Without an object, it's incomplete. So here's what John is saying. Love is the evidence of our relationship with God, and that love is completed when it is actually received or experienced by another person. So I can say, you know, oh yeah, man, I love people, but until I do something for somebody, there's no evidence of that love. There's no evidence. It's empty and incomplete. So it's completed love that gives us confidence and evidence that we can point to as to why we need not be afraid of coming judgment. Why we have confidence in the day of judgment is because the visible effects of the love that I have from God that's poured out into others is there, and that gives me confidence in my relationship with God. We are with God because we know we love others. And he goes on to say, as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. Right? What was Jesus' posture towards the world? It was a loving posture. In John 3:17, John said, this is Jesus' words, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Right? Our posture is not to condemn the world, but it's to show them God's love that they might find salvation in Jesus. He goes on to say this, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love, and we love because he first loved us. Now, this is a passage that gets quoted a lot, right? This perfect love drives out fear, all right? But in our context, love is evidence of relationship, right? That's what he's talking about here. Love is evidence of relationship. So we love, we have no fear or judgment, no fear of judgment or punishment, because we know that we are secure in the family of God. So then the perfect love is the same word in Greek. The word for perfect and the word for complete is the same word, teleos. And here it's the same exact word that's translated a couple of times as complete and here as perfect. So what he's saying completed love is perfect love. Completed love, right, is what drives out fear. And it doesn't drive out fear in the object of the love. It drives out fear in the one who is demonstrating the love. Because my love for somebody else is the evidence of God's work in my life. So then I have the confidence of knowing that God is working in my life and I am in God and he is in me. That's the evidence that it is. My love for you doesn't prove God's work in your life. My love for you is revealing God's work in my life. So the perfect love, the completed love, is not casting out fear in your life or in the life of the one who's receiving the love. It's casting out the fear in the life of the one who is loving the other person. Do you see how that works? So when I am loving others, when there is other people receiving that love and I'm loving others, that is evidence of God's work in my life, that I am in God and he is in me. And last thought here, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So we've made this point here. All this, that John has made this point, that the way to know that you are in God and God is in you is by the visibility of completed love in your relationships with other people. Okay? Now he's going to get really practical. So what does that look like? Well, that means that if you hate your brother or sister, how can you say you love God? You can't. Because there's no evidence of it. How is it that you could go through life and the people that you see, the needs you see, the hurts you see, the problems that you see in the lives of others, that you ignore all of that, all those opportunities that are there for you to love other people in practical ways, and you ignore all of that, and yet you say, I love God? It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. The way you show that you love God, the way you express your love for God, is by doing for those whom God has put in your life. Caring for others. Meeting the needs around you. That's how we love God in that. That's the way God showed his love, was by doing something for us. Me ignoring all of the needs around would be like God saying, man, I love you guys, but never sending Jesus. And there's no sacrifice for our sins, and we are still dead in our sins. How did God show his love? By actually sending Jesus to live a fully human life, to die a horrific death, and to rise again so that we could be forgiven. That, my friends, is love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, that in Jesus we see the greatest, the most perfect, the most complete act of love. That it wasn't just his birth, it wasn't just his life, and it wasn't just his death, and it was death, and it wasn't just the resurrection, is all of it. That your love is evident in all of it. And we thank you for it. God, would you show us the ways that you are inviting us to love others? And in that, that it would be revealing your perfect love, your completed love, as love finds an object, as love is practically expressed towards others. God, I thank you for your people here at Salt Creek that do this so well. God, I see the things being brought for Sable House and the people there that we get to love. I hear the stories from last week with the Union Gospel Mission and our partners there of folks that are being loved because we're supporting the work there. God, I see your love throughout the relationships and the care that takes place in this body. Love, would you move us, God, in that way to care well for one another? And God, to be your example of love, that we would represent you well in this world, that we would be in this world in the same manner, in the same way that Jesus was, a representation of your love. We thank you for it. It is in his name.